This morning, you can see up here on the screen, I want to talk about heavenly flights, all right? Heavenly flights. And I want to begin this morning and down through the next 4 weeks, which will cover up until, of course, Christmas, some Christmas messages this year. And so I want to begin by talking about heavenly flights. And I want to share with you some verses that talk about that, and then we'll go back to them and add some more to, put some more flesh on the bones. And so let's begin this morning. Let me read these verses to you up here on the screen. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. 2 Kings 2:11, then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Hebrews 4:14, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And then over in 2 Corinthians, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Luke 16, verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And then Psalm 90 and verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. That is our topic today, as Aaron mentioned in some of the songs that were geared towards that. So let's pray. God, as we think about this topic this morning, I don't think it's one that I've ever preached on directly, a full message. I know I have touched on, obviously, these verses, but I thank you for the opportunity to do so because it affects, as your word always does, every one of us. And help me, Lord, to make it abundantly clear what the word of God teaches on heavenly flights. And help us to understand your word today. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Lead and guide us into all truth. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will bring glory and honor to you, my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom name I pray. Amen. I want to talk this morning about, as we mentioned, this idea of heavenly flights and space travel. Most of us, I would say, probably at one time or another have flown on an airplane. I know some people have done it once and that was enough. They didn't care for it. Others have done it, and several times I have and enjoyed it. I like flying, getting on a plane. I don't like all the rigmarole you got to go through to get on the plane. But if I could just get on the plane, I remember the first time I ever got on a plane, it was one of those, as they call them, a puddle jumpers. And I rode that plane from Joplin to St. Louis. And then I got a big bird from St. Louis to Toronto, Canada. But I know I like to fly. Just my arms get tired, you know, is the only problem I have with it. Now, I know some of you here are old enough to remember a silly 60s television show called The Flying Nun, all right? The Flying Nun. And this was in the late 60s, mid-60s, and Sally Fields, she just, you know, would take off and she'd just fly around, you know. And I read something recently about Sally that she was trying to speak out about abortion rights. And she said that she had an abortion when she had to go to Mexico to have her abortion. And she didn't want women to have to do that. And she killed her baby because it might have killed her career if she couldn't have. And I wonder someday when she stands before Almighty God what she'll have to answer for that. But anyway, you ever thought about flying with no help, all right? No help, no plane, no nun's outfit, all right? Nothing, No cape like Superman, all right? You ever thought about flying? Well, the scriptures talk a lot about it, as we're going to touch on, but we have songs that talk about it. Well, a song that Squire Parsons wrote and sang called Sweet Beulah Land includes these lines. I'm looking now just across the river to where my face shall end in sight. There's just a few more days to labor. Then I will take my heavenly flight. Heavenly flight. And then Mr. Brumley, Albert Brumley, and I saw that this last year his son, Albert Brumley Jr., passed away. He lived down in Monette. I remember hearing him sing. He did gospel concerts around and did a lot of his father's songs and so on and so forth. And, of course, that song that we sang here this morning, Some Glad Morning, When This Life Is Over, I'll Fly Away. All right? Do we stop and think, when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Now, I'm going to fly, you're going to fly, but where is our destination? Are we going to crash and burn? Are we going to take a heavenly flight? Now, I bring this up this morning on this first day of December because Christmas begins with a heavenly flight. Because in order for there to be a birth, all right, in order for there be a pregnant lady on earth named Mary, a flight took place, all right? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords acquiesced to come down to planet Earth, come down here to be born amongst us, all right? Clothed in humanity, all right? Heaven came down to earth, all right? God, Christmas is about God coming to man. In fact, Christmas is about God becoming a man. So, how did he get here? Was it United Airlines? How did he fly? Did he gain wings? How did he get here? Well, let's take a biblical quick jet tour history of some of these examples. And I began with it this morning. The first one I want to share are from the Old Testament. It's about Enoch and Elijah. We read about Enoch in Genesis. In fact, Enoch is mentioned in Genesis, Jude, and Hebrews. We're just quoting from Genesis and Hebrews. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not. I mean, it's bam. He walked with God. Now, Enoch lived back in the day when they lived a long time. And it says that he walked some 365 years with God. Notice God took him, and then he's found in the Hebrew, in Hebrews chapter 11, which is God's hall of faith. All right, it always says by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, Moses, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Joseph. Notice it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death. Now, that's an interesting thing that you see in your Bible, because if you read, in fact, in Genesis 5, it lists these people, kind of like a Jewish phone book, okay? But it lists them, and that's their obituary. And it says, each one died. So-and-so was born and died. So-and-so lived so many years and died and died. But then you come to Enoch, no funeral. No funeral. It says, in fact, here, very matter-of-factly, so that he did not see death and was not found. Where did he go? Can you imagine that? Now, in our day, we would think bad things, wouldn't we? We would think, oh, no, somebody must have got him and killed him and we'll never see him again. Then maybe they, you know, took him on one of those one-way trips, you know, that some mafia boys are famous for. But notice, but God has taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, can we please God? Well, if he could, that means we can, right? I mean, here is this man. Now, one thing we know we can count on, with a few exceptions that I just mentioned, the first one here, is that we're going to die. But we have two exceptions in the Bible, and the second one I want to share with you up here on the screen is Elijah that I mentioned here. The heavenly, it's different than Enoch's death and the way he left, all right? Notice it says about him, this is a unique story. Then it happened as they continued on and talked. Now he's not talking to God here. He's actually talking to the other prophet, Elisha, S-H-A, all right? Suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, all right? Now this is a heavenly vision, all right? It's literally what it's talking about, but again, it's a vision that he's seen there. And notice, and separated the two of them, here Elijah and Elisha. Elisha stayed. Elijah went up, notice, by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, he went to heaven in his physical body, like Enoch. Raptured? We talk about that word. You know, most of us are familiar with the old song, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, all right? The words of that song, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. If you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home. Tell all my friends I'm coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. That song, of course, is applying to the fact of when somebody dies and they go to heaven. It's like, hey, like Elijah. Not that it literally everyone that dies, a chariot comes down and picks them up, but it's just symbolic, all right, of a heavenly flight that has taken place, all right? Now, that brings me to a second point I want to share, and that's the heavenly flights of the Apostle Paul. Here is someone else that had a very unique experience, all right? One of a kind experience. Notice he begins in 2 Corinthians 12 and first verse of that chapter. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, let me give a little background to what he's talking about. He wrote this second letter to the Corinthian church because there were some false apostles who were on the scene, and they bragged about God did this through me and God did that through me and so on and so forth. Look how great I am, and they're pumping their chest, you know, about themselves, you know, about all this thing, you know. A lot of it's just fakery and phoniness, and again, but he realized that there were people that, oh, their antennas went up, and they thought, wow, this guy must really have an inroads with God. Because, boy, listen to the story this person's telling. I mean, so Paul says, I don't want to boast. That's the last thing I want to do, all right? But I'm going to tell you something that happened. Notice, I have to, here is another translation here. Notice Common English Version. I have to brag. There is nothing to be gained by it, but I must brag about the visions and other things that the Lord has shown me. And that's a paraphrase of that first verse. Notice here he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago. Now let's stop and think about this. Paul is talking about himself, but he's talking about himself in the third person because he doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He wants to draw attention to the Lord. And notice he says something about this. He said, this happened to me 14 years ago. I'm reluctant to bring it up. In fact, I've kept it quiet and I've been silent about it for that long. Now, I want to tell you something. Paul had much he could brag about. Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and there Jesus appeared to him. Now, I don't think any of us have met the Lord that directly, all right? Then in other episodes, in fact, as you read through the book of Acts, you read stories in Acts 9, Acts 13, Acts 16, Acts 18, Acts 20, Acts 22, Acts 23, Acts 27. There are two times that Jesus visited him in prison. And in the very last chapter of Acts, in Acts chapter 27, the Lord came to him, spoke to him, that he was on this ship that was in a bad way, like they're going to have a shipwreck. And the Lord told him, no, you're not going to be killed. You're not going to be, no one on the boat's going to be harmed and hurt and so on and so forth. So Paul begins this and he's saying, I don't want to brag. I don't want to bring this up, but something happened to me 14 years ago. Now, if you follow the chronology, it's interesting to see that notice we're in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Well, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the chapter right before this. Paul talks about his pedigree, bloodline, things he had went through. In fact, I quoted this last week here, all right? And notice he says, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Now, that doesn't mean he was dead drunk, all right? That means, literally, they threw stones at him until he had collapsed. In fact, this episode, all right, which happened in Lystra, is spoken of in Acts chapter 14, and I want you to see that. Acts chapter 14 tells us about this episode. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. All right. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, they meant to kill him. They stoned him to kill him, all right? So I bet I'm not going to add to the word of God, but I think if there was a doctor there, he would have pronounced him dead. I bring that all up for this simple thing. If he died, what happened? Well, he went to heaven, and he had this vision that he talks about. Remember, he just mentioned it in the chapter before, and now he brings it up here in this chapter here. Now, here's a key thing, and I've talked about this before on other occasions. Every now and then, people will write some book. I went to heaven. I saw all of these things. Oh, and a lot of them made a lot of money. In fact, I want you to see some of the, I wrote some of the titles down to some of them. Heaven's for Real, Little Boy's Astounding Story of His Trip to Heaven and Back, My Journey to Heaven, What I Saw and How It Changed My Life, My Trip to Heaven, Face to Face with Jesus, 90 Minutes in Heaven, A True Story of Death and Life, Heaven is Beyond Your Wildest Expectations, 10 True Stories of Experience in Heaven, The Rainbow Bridge, Pet Loss is Heaven's Gain, Wagging Tails in Heaven, The Gift of Our Pets, Everlasting Love. You know, all right. Hey, I'm comforted. My little Fido is going to be up with me in heaven, all right? And that brings, so I'm going to write a book of that. I see my dog up in heaven and so on and so forth. Now, I said all that to say this. I would be more afraid of those books than I would to pick up a rattlesnake, because they're a bunch of lies. And I tell you why I know that. Because Paul went and he said, I can't say what I saw. All right. If he couldn't say, nobody else could say. Now, I'm not saying we've all had weird dreams. Some of us who've been under anesthesia, or some of us who maybe have had near-death experiences, have felt maybe our spirit rise and we look down at our body, and I've seen episodes of that. But let's go back to our story here and see what Paul said. He says, I know a man in Christ who for... Now, I want you to zero on something. He says twice, you know. Twice he says this for emphasis. Like Jesus would say, truly, truly, I say unto you, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. All right? We all know that when you die, something leaves your body, all right? Because that body that housed your spirit is lifeless. And I've said it many times before, I continue to say, the real you is not the person I'm looking at. It is the person who talks to me with their spirit, with the life-giving force in them. This body, which is getting older and older by the minute, and turning whiter and whiter by the minute, all right? All right? That's just housing it, all right? Notice, such a one was caught up to the third heaven, all right? Now, that's just a Jewish way of saying the three heavens. There's the heaven where you're down here and you're breathing the oxygen, that heaven. Then there is the heaven that's the galaxies and the moon and the stars. That's the second heaven. And then the third heaven is the abode of Almighty God. So notice here, he emphasizes again, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Excuse me. God only knows. So here is this situation with Paul. And notice down in verse 4, in the very next verse, he says how he was caught up into paradise and notice heard inexpressible words. Now, I just shared with you a list of people that said, oh, we're going to express all our words. We're going to go on a tour. We're going to sell this book and we're going to try to make a lot of money off of it. All right. Paul said, no, it's not lawful for me to say what I heard. Not lawful for me to utter what I heard. So in other words, that is a warning to us in the future. Somebody else comes along and says, oh, I tell you what, I went up there and I seen it and I'm going to tell everything I saw. And you wouldn't believe if you looked at just a little bit of what some of the people say that they saw. All right. It's utterly ridiculous. But having said that, here's Paul. He said, I haven't talked about this in 14 years. This happened to me 14 years ago and I haven't talked about it yet. All right. But I was caught up, notice, caught up, a flight, like caught up. Now, that is a phrase that you find in your Bible, which leads me to my third point here this morning, the heavenly flights of Christians. There's a term that we use that's not found in the Bible. The word is not found in the Bible, but the idea is found in the Bible, and it's the term rapture, all right? And it means, and it comes from, if you'll notice here, Paul used it, we just read, and Paul uses it here about a day on the calendar when a bunch of people are going to pull some Enochs. They're going to disappear, right? They're going to be, hey, he was here, and now he's not. Notice, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel with the trumpet of God. And the notice here, a division. The dead in Christ will rise first. Now, he's not teaching soul sleep. Okay, please don't get... Remember, Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He's just talking about the fact that your body... I could go out to my family who have died. Their bodies are resting out there, all right? And if I wanted to get real, you know, adamant about it and be descriptive about it, the body is rotting away too. You know, no matter how much you bombing fluid you pump in it, there's that period of time, you know, it's lying there. Notice, then we who are alive, notice two groups here. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. In other words, the dead in Christ are going to go. And those who are alive at that time are going to be caught up. In other words, there's going to be some more Enochs. There's going to be some more Elijah in the fact they're not going to have no funeral for them. They're not going to die. All right? They're going to be caught up. Here's the same term that Paul used. Notice, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord, hallelujah. And notice, he says, comfort one another with these words. Now, Paul brings this to their attention because he doesn't want them, they begin to question, you know, how's this thing going to work? You know, what about those that already died? What about those that are alive and remain? I want to show you something here that reverts back to whether you're in the body or out of the body, where Paul said, I don't know if I was in my body or I was out of my body. Some will experience an in-body experience. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. In other words, body, soul, spirit goes. Notice, some will experience an out-of-body experience. The dead in Christ will rise first. There will be that reunion. And I want to tell you one thing the Bible says must take place is this mortal must put on immortality to enter the portals of heaven. So what I'm getting at here is as 2 Corinthians that I shared with you just a few minutes ago, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That is what we preach for Christian people who have received Christ and believed on His name. Now, I want you to see another way that Paul talks about a heavenly flight, not just for him, but for all believers. And I love the way he puts this. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. What do you do when you go to an airport? You find what? Departure times. All right? And you hope they hit right. All right? You hope, oh, I'm sorry. We're going to been a delay, 2 hours, 3 hours. Go home. I was on a plane one time where they said, oh, we'll give you a hotel for the night. You know, there we got trouble with the plane. Go home. Thankfully, I went out and searched it out and was able to get back on the plane and head out. All right. I didn't get stuck there. But notice he says, the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, liftoff time. Time to fly away, Paul says. And of course, if you're familiar with 2 Timothy, this is basically Paul's in jail. He knows they're going to do what? They're going to kill him. He knows it's coming, all right? He knows it's coming, all right? And then, Psalm 90, what's going to happen when that takes place? For it is that life is soon cut off and we fly away, okay? Now, how do we fly? Do we sprout angel wings at death? Do humans gain wings when they die? How are we going to fly if we don't have wings? I want to show you a little deal for a movie. And this is common out there. This is a movie, Heaven Can Wait, all right? And this is a story about this guy that dies, all right? And he's looking down and notice, I just use this because I wanted a picture to show you that there's a belief out there that, hey, how do we know someone's in them? Well, they got wings now. They can fly. They can fly. So, where did this idea come from? Why do we think we got to have wings to fly? Well, we look out and we see the birds. We see the insects, and they got to have wings to fly, all right? Where do we get? You know what? People even take it from the Bible. I want to show you a couple of things in that respect. One of them is Isaiah chapter 40. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. See that? Like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is a classic idea of taking a verse out of its context, in fact. Because he's talking about, notice, waiting on the Lord. He's going to give you energy. He's going to give you strength. He's going to fill you like an eagle. And you're going to be able to take off and rise above your problem. All right? You're not going to faint. You're not going to give up hope. All right? You're not going to get weary because the Lord is going to renew your strength. Now, here's another verse that people will use sometimes that think, we're going to become like angels when we die. And it's found in Matthew 22, verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. There it is. Right there. Pastor, we're going to be like angels in heaven. But notice, again, context is king. Notice what he does tell us. That is a truism. Our dear friends, Lynn and Lucille, are not with us today. We miss their presence. They came forward here a few weeks ago. 65 years together. Wow. Wow. But they're not going to be together forever in a marriage relationship. They'll be together forever as brothers and sisters in Christ, as believers. That's what he's saying here, is that this is right in the heart of a lady who is married, kind of like a black widow. She had been married 7 different times, all right, and all of them had died. Man, you want to stay away from her. But here he's saying, all right, don't worry about, they ask, well, who's going to be her husband in heaven? She's had all these husbands. And Jesus says, there ain't going to be no marriage in heaven. Ain't going to be no marriage. They're not going to have marriages up there. They're not being given in marriage. And they're not going to be married, is what he's emphasizing. He's not saying that people are going to become angels when they die. Now, what does the Bible really say about angels? Do they have wings? Well, let me share with you. There are some varmints called cherubim, which the Bible describes in Exodus chapter 25, verse 20, and in Ezekiel 10, that are said to have four wings and four faces. That'd be a little scary, wouldn't it? And then the seraphim. They are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. And the seraphim are said to have six wings, with two used to cover their faces, two to cover their feet, and two for flying, I guess. But the Bible, again, here's the problem. There's no biblical evidence that angels need wings to fly. All right? In fact, they're not bound to the physical laws that we are. All right? In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead." Is it the flying nun? How's it flying? Now you think about it. Angels, when you read about them in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they would oftentimes morph into humans, wouldn't they? Did they have to tuck their wings in so no one would know that they had wings and not find out they were angels? And the Bible even talks about in the New Testament that many people have entertained angels unaware. In other words, you couldn't tell if it was an angel or not and didn't even realize it. So, obviously, our dead loved ones are not becoming angels and they're not going to have to sprout wings. Now, this concept came about the third century, which was about 300 years after Christ had ascended into heaven. And there's a church father called Tertullian who lived circa not 160 to 240, who said, "Every spirit is winged, both angels and demons." How do you know that? Well, someone took that idea and they made a movie out of it. Have you seen this movie called It's a Wonderful Life? Have you seen that movie? If you haven't seen that movie, you ought to watch it once. Good movie, good moral story, bad theology, but good movie. It's a story about this guy who's a giver, who loses his father very young in life and has to take over his father's business because of his father's death. And this, every Hollywood movie's usually got a bad guy in it, and there's Mr. Potter, you know, in the movie, who's the bad guy. Anyway, long story short, things begin to turn against him, and he wants to take his life, and his guardian angel shows up. Why does his guardian angel show up? Because he's trying to, I guess he's wanting to be in the Air Force. He's trying to gain his wings, all right? He doesn't have his wings yet. So he convinces Jimmy Stewart, who plays George Bailey in the movie, that here is what life would have been without you. And that's the heart of the story, which is a wonderful life. Here is all the people. Here's all the things that would have happened if you had never been born, because he didn't want to live anymore. He wanted to die. He said, kind of like Job did, "I wish I'd never been born. Wish I'd never seen the light of day." And the angel comes to the rescue. And then at the end of the movie, of course, because this angel's help, he gets this letter from the angel whose name was Clarence. "Dear George, remember, no man is a failure who has friends. Thanks for the wings, love, Clarence." He's won his wings. Won his wings. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus told a parable. Where does this fit in? I'm like Paul here. Only the Lord knows. But Jesus told a parable in Luke 16. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. When we die, and if we're a believer and we're going to be with the Lord, are the angels just going to pick us up and transport us to heaven? Wouldn't that be a sight? Wouldn't that be a sight if that was the case? Notice, old Lazarus, he didn't turn into an angel. He didn't sprout any wings, all right? He flew, he went, and of course, Abraham's bosom is like I mentioned about the third heaven a while ago. It equals and is a symbolic of heaven. So that brings me to my last point this morning, and that is the heavenly fight of Jesus Christ. Now we're coming to the Christmas part of the story. Let's look at these verses here that tells us about his heavenly flight. Notice, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. If you remember, if you read in your Bible in Acts chapter 1, we read about his ascension, that he just what? Ascended up into heaven. And there were a couple of angels there. Why do you stand looking up to heaven? The same Jesus is going to come back the same way that he left. He's going to come back this way. The Bible says about Jesus, he came to his own. That's talking about what? He came down from heaven. He took a heavenly flight. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came down to us. We read about his ascension, but his first coming is his descension, all right? And then notice Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, we read that and we don't stop and think what all of that involved. Him leaving heaven. He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. You've made him, Hebrews 2:7, a little lower than the angels, all right? And then finally, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world again. His descension came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, okay? Now, in relationship, imagine. One moment, he's sitting on a throne, all right? Then he what? Goes down and is in a mother's womb. And that's why, again, think about it. The murderous ways that are taking place, that you would destroy a baby in the womb. Can you imagine with Jesus? And remember what is part of the Christmas story is Herod wanting to kill all the babies? All right? We see that. And what do? We vote that in. Let's do it. Oh, we did away with it for a while. Let's bring it back. All right? Now, I want to go back to where we were, and I deliberately skipped over this a while ago. But notice what Paul says heaven is. Paradise. You know what that word literally means? A walled garden. Where was a walled garden in the Bible? The Garden of Eden, all right? Now, I emphasize that for this simple point, all right? When we think of paradise, what do we think? We think of someplace, it's inexpressible, like Paul said. I can't describe it. How can you describe paradise? How do you describe perfection? How do you do it? And that's what Paul said he experienced. And guess what? That's what Jesus left. Jesus left paradise. I hope that strikes at your heart. We don't stop and think everything he left. And he refers to it himself on the cross to that thief. He uses the same word that Paul used later on. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. That's that other thief. There were two, a thief on each side of Christ. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Paradise. The thief went to paradise. Paul went to paradise. Hey, there's hope for us, isn't there? Amen? Now, we're talking about Christmas. Jesus left paradise. He passed through the third heaven, the second heaven, and came down to the first heaven. And in 9 months, born in a smelly manger, all right? And you know, the Bible describes just this little hint of what paradise is comparable to. And Paul mentions it over in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Amen. We can't even, again, it's inexpressible, incomprehensible. And then the Message paraphrase of that verse says, that's why we have this scripture text. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this. Never so much as imagined anything quite like it. What God has arranged for those who love Him. For those who love Him. And that is what He left. And you've heard me say it before, and I've said it at funerals, and I will continue to say it, and I will continue to say it in church. Imagine if you go to be with the Lord and you die and you open your eyes and you take that heavenly flight, I'll fly away, hallelujah. And you open your eyes and you see Jesus left this to come to earth, to live the life He lived, and yet a sinless life, and to die on a bloody cross at Calvary. He left paradise, which I had not seen or ear heard. He left that to die for me. Now, I want to tell you something. We sang a song that Aaron said we hadn't sang in 2 years. And it tells us about a heavenly flight. And this is what I want to end on this morning. It says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross, my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away. My night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And then it describes born of the Spirit. Born again. What happens when somebody gets saved? The light comes on. Hey, all have sinned. All, that's me. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That's me. Oh, but then Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And what happens? When I accept Him and believe on His name and receive Him, what happens? Heaven's portals open up. And what does He do? He comes down to live in me. Amen? Think about it. A heavenly flight. The heavenly flight didn't end. It continues on. In fact, I love, and I want to finish with this. When we invite Jesus, my words, to come in, He comes down from heaven to live within us. And here, look at this verse in Ephesians 3, and I've got three different translations. Here's a new KJV, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then notice this one. Then Christ will live in you through faith. Notice, dwell in you, live in you. And then the New Living Translation, that then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Heaven is already in us if we have Jesus. And we're just going then, as John 14 tells us, to the place He said He's prepared for us. And I end with this. I'm going to fly. You're going to fly. And the only issue is, when it's departure time, where are you going? Are you going to be with Him? Have you received Him? Do you know Him? Does He live in your heart? Have you believed on Him? If not, why not? And if you say here this morning, as we say every week, if you have, how about those people that you want them to experience that too? You want their flight when they die to be a heavenly flight. Let's stand this morning as we come together.